Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into our presence to add now this prayer to that which we have just sung to you as a congregation. We think of the heart cry of the Apostle Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And Father, as we come to this time in our service, when we look into the Word of God, our hearts are hungry and our hearts are needy. We need your forgiveness. We need your presence. We need your help not only to speak but also to listen. And so I pray even now, O risen Christ, that you will manifest yourself to us in a way in order that we may worship you today in spirit and in truth. May those things that we have experienced already in the service have prepared our hearts, that we may open them now to you, that we may fall before you in adoration and praise and worship. Thank you that you are the living God, the only one who is deserving of our worship and our praise, the only one who is deserving of our soul's adoration and our life's gifts. And we pray even now, Father, that as we wait upon you for those things that you desire to say to us today, may they find in our hearts an openness, a place of lodging. For people, Lord, that have particular needs here today, some spoken, some not, you know the heart. We just pray that if there are any in our midst today who don't know Jesus as personal Savior, please draw them to yourself. If we have those Christians here today with particular needs, especially should we have some not following you close but afar off, please, Lord, tug at our hearts. Please bring us into your presence. Please melt away the stubbornness and the resistance and give us a passion and love for Jesus that will carry us into this new and coming week in order to live for you, in order to reflect you, even to speak of you to others. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning I would like to begin a new series for you that I suspect will last us pretty much through the summer. We'll see how the Sundays go and how the messages develop. But the series, I'm calling it Famous Roads of the New Testament. It might sound like we're going on an archaeological journey or a tour of the Holy Land, but not quite. We're going to confine ourselves to the pages of the Scripture. Famous Roads of the New Testament. You may want to think about that for a moment. It's a bit intriguing, really, that title, Famous Roads of the New Testament, because right away, if you are thinking about this, you can think of some famous roads of the New Testament, can't you? You can think of the Damascus Road. That's a famous road of the New Testament, isn't it? You can think of the Emmaus Road, Luke chapter 24. You know, what those two have in common and what really sort of drives this series is, on the Emmaus Road, those two met the risen Christ that first Easter. On the Damascus Road, the Apostle Paul met the risen Christ. A lot of things happen when you meet Jesus. And so as we look into this series together, we're going to be looking at those different ones and seeing how it unfolds for us, the different things that happen as people meet Jesus along the road and the way of life. Of course, some of those that we talk about are very famous, and others maybe are not so well known, and something you have to kind of be prepared for. Just a couple thoughts by way of introduction. In a series like this, one of the things you have to be prepared for, and one of the reasons that some of the ones that we'll look at may seem ones that you would say, well, boy, I don't know where he got that, or I don't know why he would pick that. Here's the simple explanation for that. You have a word, it's the most common and general word in the New Testament that might be translated road. And in Greek, the word is hadas, but it also means way. So don't be worried that every time we get into one of these things, you don't find the word street in the New Testament. You may find the word way. So for instance, in John chapter 14, verse 6, what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way. Same word you'd translate road. In fact, when I thought about the title for the sermon this morning, I ended up entitling it The Only Way. But I really thought about entitling the sermon this morning The Jesus Road. That would be fair. That's what he says in that verse. I am the road. You might have noticed the sign. I don't know if you come by the church during the week or your journeys take you this way, but we had a sign out there this week. A lot of times what I'm doing with those sign messages that I pick and the verses that I pick is keying off of what I know I'm going to be preaching the following Sunday. And it's one of those messages from God, and it says, my way is the highway, God. That is sort of what Jesus said in that verse, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Of course, once you realize that you have this term way like that, not just always road translated, but you have the term way, then you realize the New Testament is going to use this term way in a somewhat flexible way. Sometimes you might be talking about an actual or a literal street like the Damascus Road was, or like the Emmaus Road was. You could talk about the Jericho Road. Those were all literal streets in the Bible. But Greek, like English, allows us the flexibility to use the word way also to have a figurative sense, an ethical or a spiritual sense. That's why Christianity, did you know this? One of the earliest names for Christianity was the way. Where do you think they got that from? Well, I'm sure they got that from Jesus' pronouncement in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Christians unashamedly proclaim Jesus is the way. We still preach that today, don't we? But then when you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, where we're really going to spend our time today, we're confronted with a more flexible use of that, but yet we take the whole thought from where we are with the Jesus road or the only way. And you can see an ethical flavoring here because he talks about two ways. And in the title of the sermon this morning, we talk about the fact that Jesus is the only way. But we also realize that before we met Jesus, we were not on that way. So there is a sense in which there are two ways. If you want to get to heaven and if you want to live life as God designed us to live it, then Jesus is the only way. But this morning, the thing that I want to call your attention to, having just sort of said that the commonality in these messages is a lot of things happen when you meet Jesus along the road of life. And the one that we're going to see this morning is it forces you into a decision when you meet Jesus. It really does. Now, in this text, Matthew chapter 7, you're probably familiar with this. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. It's quite familiar, and we can move through it in kind of a simple way. I don't say that to downgrade the message, but it is interesting and it is challenging. Jesus spoke so often in very simple terms. For instance, if you go to the Gospel of John, if you were taking New Testament Greek in school, you would go first to the writings of John because they're considered the simplest of the writings of the New Testament. But if you know anything about the Bible, you also know that the Gospel of John, though it contains so many one-syllable words and is noted for its simplicity of language, also contains some of the deepest thoughts anywhere you're going to find in the Bible. And so nothing is changed in what we look at here this morning. And to elaborate on this whole idea of the Jesus road, what I want to do is call your attention to a set of contrasts that we'll see three times over. Because in these two verses, as short as they are, we're going to find, first of all, two ways. And after we talk about those two ways for a moment, we're going to find that there are two crowds, because each of those ways has people on it. Two ways, two crowds, but as with all roads or as with all ways, there is a destiny. So at the end of the message, we're going to contemplate the two destinies. This morning, the only way or the Jesus road. What about these two ways? Just look down at your text in the Bible because there are some descriptions. The Lord says in verse number 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. And we'll look at this one first. Look at the description he gives of the other one because we have him saying, wide is the gate and broad is the way. So we have Broadway. If you were attempting to do something like Pilgrim's Progress, that's what you would call this. You would call this the Broadway. And what is true about the Broadway? Well, there is the Broadway, but connected with that is also a gate. So we want to take just a couple moments to look at the description that he gives of both of them. He says the gate is wide, and he says the way is broad. And both of those things would sort of bring to our attention the fact that you don't have a lot of problems along this way. In other words, it's an easy way to travel. In fact, the word broad, as it's translated there, is a word that means, when you're applying it in a context like this, it's spacious. It's spacious. You're not crowded. This is not like I-95 going down towards Richmond at the wrong time, which is 23 of the 24 hours. Have you ever been in that situation before? I despise that, and we usually have to take that road. I have to take it when I go to see my sister in Williamsburg, and I always pray about it ahead of time because it worries me. I don't like being in that. And then we sometimes, when we go on summer vacation, have to take that road. And even though it's wide, it's so crammed with cars, it's difficult to deal with. Now, if you look at the contrast that's here in what the Lord describes about the other, he says, now here you have another gate. This gate is straight. Of course, I mentioned this not too long ago. When you look down at this, you find that it's not spelled with a G and an H in it. Did you notice that in your Bible? So it's not straight like the policeman wants you to walk if he pulls you out of your car at midnight and wants to know if you've been imbibing. This is a little different. This is straight, and it means actually. It has the idea, actually it comes to us. That word that you have there comes to us from the Latin for that we have strict. Some of you think you have a strict teacher in school. But if you're applying it to something like this, like a gate, we don't talk about strict gates, but we might talk about a gate that is restricted. Do you get the point? It's narrow, it's restricted. But then he uses the word narrow to talk about the way that's connected or the path that's connected with this gate. And that stands in very stark contrast to the broad way. The broad way where it's spacious, where the travel is easy, where the way is not difficult, is in very stark contrast to the other way where it's narrow and has the idea, when you use it in a context like this, of cramped. I want to give you two illustrations, one for the way and one for the gate. I may have mentioned this. I haven't mentioned this recently, but I guess it's just come back to me recently in the context of this message and certain other events that take place this time of the year. But it's been a long time ago now. I remember traveling with my wife. We were coming down north, and we were headed down south, and we were on a four-lane highway. I'm trying to remember now whether it was 81 or what it was, whether we were in Virginia or North Carolina. I can't remember all that, but we were going along. And I don't know about you, but when I get in the car, I'm usually driving to get somewhere. And I have to be pretty beat up, really, to drive like an old fogey once it's happened or twice. When I get really tired and there's some hot shot on my tail and I just think to myself, yeah, like the lady in the devotional didn't think to mention, just pull over. I'd rather just get out of my way here. Just quit bugging me. I don't have the strength to fight this. I'm just going to drive along at a speed I feel safe. But that's if I'm beat up. That's not usually the case. Usually if I'm on the road, I have somewhere to go. And I want to get there. And that day was no different. We had somewhere to go. We had somewhere to be by the time evening was taking place. Well, we're going along there, though, but it was vacation. And we saw this opportunity to take the Blue Ridge Parkway. Some of you, I see, have had this experience. So we thought, well, you know, I mean, let's give it a try. So we got off on this Blue Ridge Parkway. It drove me nuts. 45-mile-an-hour speed limit, which was right for the road, but I was right. I was used to being out there at 65 or so, you know, and that's really hard. And hills and curves and all this stuff, and I'm looking at the watch, and I'm thinking to myself, I got to get off this road. I got to get out of here. This is killing me. So the first opportunity that we had to get off that and back on the main road, I took it. And I think I told that story some years ago. It's been so long since that happened, but I really remember that. I remember one person in the church saying, we did that, and we really enjoyed it. I guess different personalities. I couldn't handle it, at least not under those particular circumstances. But that's what this is like, you know. I mean, you're used to that freeway where you can just travel with ease. It's spacious. It's not crowded. The speed limit is reasonably generous. And then you get on the windy, cramped, narrow mountain path, and you're restricted. One is easy to deal with. The other is not so easy to deal with, and you really better keep your eyes open. Now, he also contrasts the gates, does he not? He says one is wide and one is straight or restricted. So if you think about that for a few moments, let me take you back to ancient Greece, because we don't think too much that way today. The first place, you don't usually have gates to our cities today anyway, do we? Not really, but in the ancient world, of course, you'd be aware of the fact that was a key mechanism of defense. And it wasn't uncommon at all for a city to have at least two gates. You might have a parade gate in the front, and I'm thinking particularly of Mycenae, and as I was thinking about this, I was trying to remember if I've been to that one and seen that. But I've seen the like, so Mycenae, though, is what I want to tell you about this morning, because it has the Lion Gate, which is the gate that you would approach from the front. That would be a gate that you would use if you had some kind of a triumphal procession or a parade, something like that. And it is generous. It is wide. It is easy. On the other side of the city, you have a gate that is so narrow that one soldier can defend it. I wish you had the mental image right now that I do of what's the like. If whether it's my senior or another one I'm thinking, I've seen those things before. They're crazy. You'd look at that thing and you'd say, but we don't live that way today. It was very important to them then, and they didn't have to allocate all kinds of troops and soldiers. This thing was so narrow, someone could get in who needed to, but one soldier really could defend this. That's the imagery that the Lord is using for the two ways. The reason, of course, that this is difficult is because when we meet Jesus, we're really not on the Jesus road. We're not on the narrow way. We're on another one. That's kind of how we come, where it's easy, relatively speaking. The travel comes naturally to us. That's where we are. I want to pose you one other thought before we leave this and move to the second point. And for some of you who might have thought about this, actually the Lord uses this figure, as I'm sure the Lord did on many occasions, but even in the New Testament we have another occasion where the Lord spoke this. I'm going to read this verse to you if you like to write the reference. This is Luke chapter 13. And in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, you have the same imagery used. It says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate," or the restricted gate. "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." So here's an interesting question that I don't really think we have to worry about too much, but it is an interesting question. So when we're talking about this, where is the gate? Is it at the beginning? You enter it, and then you have life, and then you're on this road that's more narrow. Or is the gate at the end? Do you travel along life and then it's a figure of entering into heaven? And I guess my thought to you is that one passage seems to be a little more flavored one way. One passage seems to be a little more flavored the other way. I think this is a perfect example of some things that people waste their time in biblical interpretation on. Biblical interpretation is never a wasted issue, but there are some things that are flexible on purpose. My answer to you would be, I think it's both. I think both truths are taught. I think the figure is flexible enough in order to teach both truths. And it's a waste of your time, really, to fuss over it and worry, because the Lord knows this and the Lord makes applications in both particular directions. But now I mentioned, so you've got an idea and you've got an image in your mind now of these two ways and maybe the spiritual truth at which the Lord has pointed with this. It'll become even more vivid as we move to our next thought and we start talking about the two crowds. All right, we have two words again to compare. Just as we might compare narrow and broad, just as we might compare straight and wide, so now we're going to compare two words, few and many. Did you see that in the text? Just look down again and you will. If you look at verse number 13, "Enter in at the straight gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many..." There's that word. That's true of the Broadway. "There be that go in thereat." And then the next verse, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few." But you say, "Pastor, you said two crowds." Well, relatively speaking, they are crowds. I mean, we're talking about spiritual things and we're talking about over time. So if you really think about it in those terms, yes, each of these ways is populated by a crowd. But by way of comparison, the one on the narrow way, that crowd is very, very small. He uses the word few. It's in comparison to the crowd on the other one, where it's many. Again, a figure that the Lord often used. He said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." The many versus the few. Why bring this point up? Because the point that I've just brought up is a stumbling block to a lot of people. Listen to me now, please. Because you can probably, if you're here this morning as a Christian, you might be able to think back to a time when this very issue was a great stumbling block to you in coming to Christ. On the other hand, you might be a Christian now, and this is where I see the flexibility of the meanings here. You might be a Christian right now, and this is yet a stumbling block to you. Because it's always easy to do what the majority is doing. Isn't that right? It's always easy to go with the crowd. And you might be saying to yourself here this morning, you know, there is a preacher, don't you realize how much pressure and pull there is from people? You're asking me that question? I'm a pastor. Yeah, I think I know something about pressure and pull from people. I can also, to speak to some of you that are younger, I can also remember being a teenager. I am a ways from it, I'll admit, but I still remember it very, very well. And I remember being confronted with the truth about Jesus and about the Jesus road and about becoming a Christian and about moving off of the way I was going and moving over to the Jesus way, the only way. We're all sensitive to that, aren't we? Our friends, what will they think? What will they think about me at work? Will they think I'm some kind of a kook? What will they think about me at school? Or I'm in a Christian school even, and I really want to live for the Lord, but maybe even in that context, the majority are really not sold out, and what will they think? And that becomes a real issue, doesn't it? Hello? Very real, very practical. I want to give you a little illustration that's occurred very recently. Some of you might have some familiarity with this. Of course, I'm moving towards a point. You might want to think about whether or not the crowd is often right or the crowd is often wrong. Just out of curiosity, so you'll help make my point, how many people are on Facebook? Just put your hand up for a moment. I'm not going to turn you into anyone. There was these little tentative things like... Okay. So most people are familiar with Facebook because Facebook is the social networking giant. It's not the only one. There's Twitter and there's LinkedIn and there's all these things. It's the rage these days, but Facebook seems to be the one that really commands much of the public attention now, not that Twitter is not right there. But here in the month of May, just recently now, we had what's called Facebook's IPO. That terminology, by the way, you might wonder how I know this. I find business news more interesting than the regular news. I'm sorry, but it's true. Most of the time, the business news isn't slanted. The other stuff, you have to fight to get a modicum of truth anywhere. But at any rate, so they had their IPO. Now, you say, what is an IPO? Well, it's when a company decides to go public. In other words, it's when a company decides we're going to offer ourselves as a public company, so investors both in the professional sector as well as in the public, or you might call the private sector because they're not institutional investors, you're going to now give them the opportunity to purchase your stock, whereas before Facebook was privately held and owned and there were no public shares that traded on any stock market exchange. And so beginning earlier in May, there was all this hoopla about this, and they even had the Facebook roadshow. For almost 2 weeks before the IPO was to happen, there was the Facebook roadshow, and all this mass hysteria, I mean, if you were reading the articles, if you were looking at this stuff, you know, this was going to come along and be the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm telling you the truth. And so we went through all of this, you know, and Zuckerberg and company were selling people, and you know, they were hoping to raise $16 billion in capital through the shares that they were going to market. Well, some interesting things happened. They were originally talking about selling the shares for somewhere between $28 and $35. And then it got to be the Tuesday of the last week before the IPO was on Friday. And I don't know whether greed or whatever else took over, but instead of a price range somewhere between $28 and $35 a share, they decided that they would up the price range to be between $34 and $38. And who knows if they might not have gone even higher, but in the Securities and Exchange Commission filings, they couldn't really go much higher because of the information that they had put in there already amended. So here comes down now to Friday the 18th of May, the big day. And Mark Zuckerberg from his office in California symbolically rang the gong on the NASDAQ exchange where the shares were to go public. And guess what? Within 30 seconds, how would you like to be the computer handling this? Within 30 seconds, 81 million shares were traded. In fact, if you read the stories closely, they actually did have trouble with this, and that's not settled yet because of all of this going on. The shares opened at 38. They climbed through the day, which was exactly what people were thinking. They actually reached just over $45 until the afternoon when they ran into trouble, big trouble. And had the big banks that were backing this whole deal not stepped in, Facebook would have closed on the day of its initial public offering below its offering price of 38. But because the big banks stepped in, it closed at 38.23. What a disappointment. Here are all these people who bought into this, who thought this is the greatest thing in the world. We're going to make all this money. Give me 100 shares. Give me 1,000 shares, whatever I can get my hands on, because it's going to start out at 38 and it's going to be 45 or 50, boom, like that. And woo, I've made some big money. Well, at the end of the second week, Facebook closed down 16% at $31.91. And not yesterday, 2 days ago, at the end of the second week of trading, Facebook closed down 27% at $27.72 per share. Now might be the time to buy if you have any money and are interested in that kind of thing. It's probably down in the range now between $24 and $28 of what it's worth. You might want to consider the Broadway. Lots of people on the Broadway. Those people are pressuring you all the time, and you feel the pressure of that. You might want to consider how often they're right. Which leads us to the last point in today's message. There are two destinies. Now, look at your text again, because all roads lead somewhere, right? Even if they lead nowhere, they lead somewhere. And I'm not trying to be funny. But all roads take you somewhere, right? So these two ways take people. You have to ask yourself which one you're on, because this is taking you somewhere. So if you've been pressured to be on the Broadway because it's easier there, it's spacious there, no problems there, no curves, no bends, no low speed limits, no muscling out somebody on the other side of me, easy to go this way. Well, nobody's going to deny that. Jesus said that himself. But you might want to consider where that road leads. You say, well, on that road, all my friends, everybody, if people can't, they can't all be wrong. How many times has the devil whispered that in your ear? They can't all be wrong. No, they weren't all wrong. The people that waited on Facebook are going to be right. But the majority didn't wait. So you might want to see where these roads lead. And again, there's terms that gives us the comparison in these verses. It says here in verse 13, enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to. Where does the Broadway lead? What's that next word? Destruction. In verse 14, because restricted or straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. The two roads, they do lead somewhere. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. We need to talk about this for a moment. We don't have to talk long, but we have to talk long enough to be sure we understand this, because you do have some people who come along and view that word destruction in the Bible, and they misinterpret that, and their teaching is false. It does not line up anywhere with Scripture whatsoever, but there are people who come along and interpret that to mean what you might call, well, the technical term for the doctrine is annihilationism. So in other words, you're just obliterated. You cease to exist. That would be preferable to what it really means. It really would. And I'll tell you something, because if you go out of this world on that road, not knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I submit to you this morning that it would be far preferable to be destroyed in that sense than what awaits. Instead, it doesn't mean that at all, and I'll prove it to you. Instead, it does not mean the loss of being. It means the loss of well-being. Now, you're in Matthew chapter 7. I haven't asked you to look at a lot of verses. I'm going to ask you to look at this one. Turn to Matthew 26. Just leave a bulletin or a finger here and turn to Matthew 26. I'm going to show you the identical word used in a different context that'll bring the reality of this thought home to us and what destruction in this sense really means. We're at a home, a gathering. It's actually the home of Simon the leper. You remember the story? It's just before the Passion Week, and Jesus comes to that place. And Simon puts a supper on there for Jesus. Now, there's a woman Look at verse 6. Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box. Read that, flask. We don't think of putting ointment in boxes. We put it in flasks. It's a flask. It's a long-necked flask. Very precious ointment. And poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose was this? And what's that next word? Waste. Same word. Same word translated in our Matthew text as destruction. Waste. Did the ointment go out of existence? No. No, they just thought that it had been wasted. They said, and Judas in particular, hey, you know, you could have sold this for 300 pence. That's 300 denarii. That's basically equivalent to a laboring man's wages for the year. That's what the value of this was. Think in terms of value for a moment. That was the value of this, that this woman, Mary of Bethany, had set aside. And you took that. That could have funded all kinds of things. It could have been sold. It could have been given to the poor. That could have funded all kinds of things. Of course, the chief complainer was Judas, and the only reason that he was complaining was because he was a thief and a covetous man. But they all seemed to chime into this and thought that this was a horrible waste. This ointment that was worth so much money, oil, think of it as oil, fragrant, aromatic oil, poured on a man's head when it could have been sold and brought in that amount of money. But you know, a life is like that, only far more valuable. And when you travel this road, you don't go out of existence. No, you take something that's worth far more than any ointment at 300 pence. You take an eternal soul. You take something that has immense, inestimable value in the sight of God, and you waste it. Why is that true? Because the road you're on avoids the one who is the author of life. Remember, life is on the other road. Life is through Jesus. Isn't that what he said? On the Jesus road. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This road is the road of destruction. This road, we could say, is death, but the Lord wants to bring out more meaning than just that. He wants to bring out the idea of something of inestimable value, utterly and absolutely wasted. Why is that so? Because you're avoiding, you're not on the road where you meet the person who gives life, sustains life, and enriches life. You say, well, Pastor, I'm doing just fine where I am. So did the people who bought the Facebook. There's a lot of people on that road, and you're here thinking this morning, and the devil's already whispering in your ear, don't listen to that sermon, don't listen to that sermon, because all these people can't be right, and he doesn't know what he's talking about, because he doesn't know how much I enjoy right now my friends and going the easy way and doing what I'm doing in life, and I don't want to be restricted. And the usual thing that someone says at this point was, better consider the end. And I have said that to you, but I'm going to say something else. Better consider the ride. Because you're riding along a road that isn't the Jesus road. And if you don't know Jesus and you're not on the Jesus road, you're avoiding the person who first gave you life, who second sustains life. Every breath is dependent upon his good favor. But he is also the one who said to his disciples, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You're avoiding the person who is not just the giver of life, not just the sustainer of life, but the only one who can fill life full of meaning. He's the only one who can redeem you. He's the only one who can give you a life worth living. And if you stay on that other road, whether you're already a Christian because you've trusted Jesus as Savior and you're just under that immense pull and pressure of people around you to stray off that road and get on a different road where it's easier, you might want to consider the waste that's involved, and you might want to consider what you're missing. As I see this, to wrap up this sermon and conclude this sermon, I think there are two takeaway points, two things we have to watch for, two things we have to consider. Number one, you need to be absolutely certain this morning. I need to be absolutely certain this morning that we don't miss this way. Why would I say that? Well, I'm just looking down here what Jesus said right at the end of verse number 14. He said, "Few there be that find it," which is to suggest that it might be easily missed. Well, you might want to think about it. How many people go through life and do miss it? But you know, you can't say in good conscience that you missed it because you never heard, you missed it because you didn't know. Because, oh no, many times before, but if not many times before, then this morning, you have certainly heard it explained. There's no excuse for missing it except the decision. Because, see, when you meet Jesus along the way, he forces a decision. You are going to make a decision this morning. You can't avoid it. You say, "Pastor, don't do that to me. I didn't come to church to be put in that kind of a situation." I didn't do it. I'm not begging off. I didn't do it. Jesus does it. When you meet him along the way, he forces a decision. What are you going to do with him? He offers a choice. He offers a way and a destiny. So don't miss it. A lot of people do miss it. Don't miss it. But from the verse in Luke 13:24, and this will be sort of where we close, the other usage that he gives, I don't know if you caught this because I don't think we turned. I think I just read it for you. But he says this: "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Strive. Strive. Spare no effort. You say, is he talking about earning salvation? No. No. He's saying don't stray from it. Do you find it difficult at times to stay on that road? The Jesus road. Have you found it always easy? That would be to fly in the face of everything we've looked at this morning. It's sometimes hard. There's hills. There's curves. There's dips. There's low speed limits. There's washouts. You know, in so many ways, folks, that's life. It isn't just life with Jesus, it's life. Better be on the Jesus road and face those things with him. Number one, don't miss it. Number two, spare no effort. Keep working, praying, availing yourself of God's grace to stay on that road because it's very easy to stray. What did we hear sung a while ago? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." You know, I hear some people say this, and I have to admit I'm a big chicken. I don't pray this. But I do agree with the sentiment. I hear people say, "Lord, kill me if I would ever stray. I'm a chicken. I don't pray that because I believe God would probably answer it." But I do pray, "Lord, I don't want to ever stray. I don't want to ever disappoint my family. I don't want to ever disappoint this church." And I heard that Sunday school lesson this morning about "wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And I can tell you something. That is one of the best truths you're ever going to hear emphasized, because it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord. It doesn't matter how well ingrained and established the holy habits of your life are. You get the right little bump at the road. You get the right little set of circumstances, and you'll find out it's very easy to stray. Spare no effort, even if it seems difficult, even if it seems strict. It is better to be strict and right than to be loose and wrong. Tell you a little story. Actually, this story was featured in Moody Monthly. It's kind of an interesting one. It was about a woman who was the first missionary to the Kiowa Indians of Oklahoma. And after she had been with the Indians for a while and they had the opportunity to learn something about Christianity, they gave her a nickname. And they called her Miss Aimdeko. Now, I don't speak the language, but aim de co. Kind of interesting, that aim de co. Tell you the background behind it and the thought behind it. The chief explained why they gave her that name. He said that when she came to them from many miles away, they were on a different road. He said she taught them about the Jesus road, showed them that the road that they were on was the wrong road. And as the Spirit of God began to use her ministry and there were people who were saved and they began to appreciate and understand the significance of Christianity, they left the old road. Many of them did and came over to the Jesus road. And he said, it's like Aim Deco was standing over on the Jesus road and saying, turn in here. Turn in here. Turn this way. Turn this way. Turn this way. Aim Deco. Turn this way. And then as the chief concluded his explanation of why they gave her Aim Deco as a nickname, he said, God bless Miss Aim Deco. Well, I'm not Aim Deco, but that's my message to you this morning. Turn this way. Turn this way. Get off that broad road. I don't care how easy it may seem. It leads and is accompanied by destruction. You know, someone said that really we shouldn't refer to this as the land of the living. We should refer to it as the land of the dying. It's kind of the truth because, you know, you're wasting your life along that road. Oh, preacher, you say, I don't waste my life. I'm having fun out here. Just remember where this is leading you. Just remember how you'll look back at all those years. If finally you do get straightened out, how you'll look back at all those years from the perspective of the insight that God has given you now and saying, why was this waste made? This life I've been given, why was this waste made? And you know what the ultimate waste is? The ultimate waste is to take a life that God gave, that he intends to redeem and give back, that he intends to use for his honor and glory and to restore, and waste it on yourself. And end it as you've lived it, separated from the one who gives life and sustains life and makes life worth living. Father in heaven, help us this morning to consider the Jesus road. Yes, we confess, Lord, it's never meant really to be a light decision. Many of us will reflect back and think of the conviction, of the process that went on, of the struggle that went on within our hearts and lives over this very issue. Because like the Apostle Paul, whom we'll discuss next week, the Damascus Road, we were going one way, strong, hard, perhaps even convinced that we were right, only to have you begin to intervene in love, though at first we did not recognize it as that, to point out to us that the way that we're on is a road that leads to destruction. It's a road that's bereft of all that makes life worth living. It's a road that gives us ease and a fun time for a little while, only to leave us empty and unfulfilled and lost. And I pray, Lord, that you would tug at our hearts this morning if there's someone who's never entered in, or there may be those who have strayed. Please, Lord, use the message this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if we have anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor, you know, I just don't know that I'm on the Jesus road. I just don't know that I'm on the Jesus road. I don't know that I've ever really received him as my Savior. Do you know, the choice is difficult, but it's simple. Jesus and life, or your way and destruction and waste. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I am burdened about this. I am burdened that I need to know Jesus as my Savior, and I need to have this issue resolved, and I need to have this issue settled. Would you pray for me? Yes, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, because I don't want to embarrass you, but I would like to know, and I would like you to take that first step of acknowledging that the Lord is speaking to your heart. Would you put your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't have this resolved in my life, but I need to. I'm not sure I'm on the Jesus road. Pray for me. Anybody? Just slip your hand up. Is there somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor, you'll never know the struggle as a Christian to stay on the straight and narrow. Well, we all know it. I'm telling you, you have company. If you're struggling to stay on that straight and narrow road, you just have to think of the story I told you a little while earlier. Oh, I hated it, that Blue Ridge Parkway. For what few little good sights I got, it drove me batty. We all have our struggles. There's not a person here this morning who's not on that narrow way that doesn't find it difficult to stay there. It's worth every effort. It's worth every ounce of the grace of God that He can give you to overcome your insufficiency to stay right there. Because that's where life is. Life in all of its fullness. Life in the person of the blessed Savior. Somebody here this morning says, Pastor, I'm burdened about this because I know I'm not on that road. When I have been on that road before, I've strayed from that road. I'm confident of having accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I'll tell you right now, I haven't stayed there like I should. And I need prayer. I need to get back there by God's grace. And I need God's grace to stay there. I don't mean the invitation to cover everybody in the room, because everybody in the room could probably say something about that. I mean, you're here this morning as a Christian, and there's a special sense in which the Lord is tugging at your heart. You have business to do here with God this morning. You say, Pastor, pray for me that I'll do business. Just let me see your hand, would you? Anywhere, just put your hand up. Let me see it. Ah, the struggle. Haven't you just proved my point? Father, we leave it with you. It's yours. You gave us the words. We came here this morning simply in our feeble efforts to lay them before people, hoping and praying that they may be glorified and have free course. We trust you. We believe in you. We believe that the sermon is not over when the people walk out the doors, because we believe that your word is living and powerful. So I pray for someone here this morning, unknown to me, but I pray for someone like that. Lord, may they not be able to get away from what they've heard this morning. Continue to strive, work, move in the hearts of people who need to stay and get back on and make a decision to live life where you are, not where the crowd is. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.